A fugitive walks back to the scene of his crime. It's a house. He knew it well. He'd lived there for most of his life. As he took each step nearer the door, his mind raced back to some of the incidents that had happened in that house. It began with a job offer, living in, helping out. Then there was that time he just couldn't be bothered to work. He didn't care, though. His employer was quite a nice guy, and so as long as he stayed out of trouble, he didn't mind. Then his mind flashed to the final night he had seen that door as he fled with some of the expensive trinkets from the house stashed under his coat. And with each step, his heart pounded harder, wondering, worrying, when the door opens, who will I see? How will they react? What about the guy in charge, the head of the house? What will he do? Is my life safe? Will he kill me? Well, he could do. That's the law around here. Why did I ever come back? No, I have to. He grips his hand tight, a corner of paper visible between his grubby fingers and thumb, and he knocks. The wait. The door opens. The maid standing in the kitchen doorway stare, exchanging whispers. After a brief pause, he is ushered through familiar rooms, along well-known corridors into the study. Drops of sweat running down his flushed cheeks. There he is. The man of the house, glaring unswervingly at him from behind a big wooden desk inlaid with leather and gold. Silence. Then, as he'd rehearsed, as he'd thought through so many times in his mind before, he opened his fist. Trembling, he passed over a simple piece of paper. "For you," were the only words he could muster. The man took it, and he opened it. And as he started to look, his scowl disappeared, melting into a smile. He called others into the room, as many people as he could find. "Quick, quick, listen!"
And he read, "Greeting, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this from my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Well, that's what you read. I wonder how Onesimus felt returning to the man that he'd wronged. He'd spent a while on the run, running away from this guy Philemon, so much so that he'd found himself in Rome. He left, I think, Colossae, which is about 1,200 miles. That's a long way to run. He was pretty desperate to get away, wasn't he? He probably felt guilty, and he probably wanted to assure himself of the start of a new life. And that's what he found. He found Paul, an early church leader, imprisoned there in Rome. And we see in verse 10, Paul says, Onesimus is his child. He became a father to him whilst in prison. Basically, I think Onesimus became a Christian. That's what Paul's saying. His life was turned upside down. Today we've heard six stories already, if you were there at the baptisms, that the impact of hearing about Jesus has had on people's lives. And there's just a really simple thing that I want us all to take away from this letter to Philemon this evening. It's this: Jesus transforms people. Jesus transforms people. And the reason why, I think, and this is, comes through in the whole letter, is kind of summed up a little bit in a diagram. Because when it comes to understanding who we are, our relationship with God, the vertical relationship, actually affects and impacts the way we relate to one another. The way that God has treated us actually becomes the way that ought to be modeled to one another. And interestingly, actually, that's the bit that we might assume. So if someone's nice to you, well, be nice to other people. That kind of makes sense. But interesting, one of the other things that we'll see later on is that as we relate to one another, it works in understanding more of what God has done for us. Which is why life in church, life in relationship with one another is really important. Because as we relate well to one another, as we perhaps forgive one another, we understand and appreciate more the forgiveness that God shows us. And that's what we see in this letter to Philemon. Jesus transforms people. As I say, we've heard six stories. Tonight we're going to hear three more stories. Three more stories from the main characters in this letter. And so the first story I want us to think about is the story of Paul. Paul is the guy who's written this letter. And his story is pretty amazing. There aren't many stories that could even come close to comparing with Paul's story. He used to be the most significant persecutor of Christians. It's probably not too far a statement to say that he was, in effect, the first century equivalent of someone who is leading ISIS. That's kind of the picture that you get. This is how he's described in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He stood by and watched as a man was stoned to death. And the Bible said he gave his approval to it. Paul is, if you like, the person who you would think is furthest away from becoming a Christian. But where is he now? Verse 1. He's a prisoner. In the past, he used to commit Christians to prison. But now, verse 1, verse 10, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. The tables are turned. He's actually the one who's experiencing exactly what he used to dish out to others. Transforms Paul. Why? Because he met Jesus. Jesus transforms people. And it transforms Paul's relationships with others as well. When he was this religious zealot guy, he was marked by arrogance and hatred. Those characteristics, I think, arrogance and hatred, are actually at the heart of a lot of religious wars. People who are thinking they're better than others. Arrogant hatred, though, becomes humble love. Since meeting Jesus, there's no room for the arrogance for Paul. Arrogance is replaced by humility. Hatred replaced by love. Because as we read through this letter, we cannot see anything other than the affection that Paul has for both Philemon and Onesimus. I just want to bring out another surprise there. Why is it surprising that Paul would have such love and compassion and great affection for Onesimus? Because actually, when Paul was the religious, arrogant, hater guy, he would have not had anything to do with Onesimus. Because as a really good, devout Jew, he wouldn't have even touched somebody who was a Gentile, someone who wasn't a Jew. And yet now look at how he talks about him. He says this, verse 4, about Philemon. I'm always thanking God in my prayers for you, Philemon. Verse 9, I appeal to you for love's sake, Philemon. Verse 17, Philemon, you're a partner. Onesimus, verse 10, you're my child. Verse 12, my very heart. Verse 16, a beloved brother. And so valuable, verse 17, that Paul says, treat Onesimus as you would treat me. You see, Paul in his former life would not want to be corrupted by spending time with a guy like Onesimus because he looked down on him. But no, he meets with the Lord Jesus and he doesn't look down on him. He welcomes him. He relates to him. He loves him. Arrogant hatred becomes humble love. That's Paul's story. And that's amazing. What about Onesimus' story? The second story, it's a story, as we said, of reversals. Now look at verse 11. It says this, formerly Onesimus, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. There's a bit of irony here. If you have a look at the footnote at the bottom, Onesimus, what does his name mean? His name means useful. So just imagine all that time that you've got Onesimus there working with in Philemon's house. He's called useful, but he was totally useless. You can imagine the jokes going around, can't you? Oh, there's useful over there, sitting on his backside doing nothing. So it doesn't match up. Whereas when Onesimus meets Jesus, things change. The useless becomes useful. He's now useful to both Paul and Philemon. Meeting Jesus changed his attitude. Why? Because as he met Jesus and experienced the love of Jesus, he became loving to others around him. Because when he was there just getting the minimum done, just avoiding getting into trouble. Well, there was no love in that, was there? There was no love in that kind of relating. There was no love in that kind of work. But the love of God is love for others. Love for all the saints. That comes from God. We've seen that in verse 5. And so the vertical impacts the horizontal. I take it now that Onesimus is keen to work, keen to serve others. That's his love in action. I just want to say briefly that I'm really encouraged when I hear stories or meet people who you work with. So as people were being baptized earlier on, I had the privilege of basically chatting to some of the bosses and the colleagues of the people who were being baptized, some of them. And I discovered that they were really good colleagues. And that warms my heart, because that basically shows that this is true. I was chatting to a guy earlier on today who is Barclays Regional Manager or Regional Employee of the Year. And he's not told anybody about it, because he's pretty humble about it. But good employees, there's something about knowing God that actually causes us to love one another and work hard. Jesus transforms people. Onesimus, the useless, becomes useful. But also, the fugitive returns to his victim. I wonder, when we were reading through or thinking about the scene earlier on, the emotions that must have been going through in Philemon, in Onesimus' heart as he was heading back to Philemon. He had run away 1,200 miles. Now, you don't go that far unless you're determined to escape somebody. And he thinks he can run away from Philemon. And he ends up in Rome. And what happens? He bumps into one of Philemon's mates, Paul. He's gone 1,200 miles to escape a guy. And suddenly, coincidentally, he bumps into a good friend of the guy that he's running away from. Coincidence? Well, Paul doesn't think so. Paul sees God's hand in all this. Paul says, actually, he was probably parted from you, verse 15. He was probably parted from you for a short while in order that you could have him back forever. We heard earlier on of people in their stories talking about trying to run away from God, didn't we? And you can't do it. Because God is bigger than all that. God is bigger than you. God can put things and put people in your situation. We know when we're running away from him. But ultimately, he will make sure that we can't. I reckon that Onesimus, why does he return? It would have been very easy to not return. I was having a chat earlier on with somebody. Wouldn't it be great if we found out that the sequel to Philemon, what happens next? Well, we know that Onesimus returns because he was the one that was carrying the letter. He wanted to put things right. He wanted to make things better. So he went back and faced up to what he'd done and faced up to the person that he'd wronged. The fugitive returns to his victim. But what does happen next? Well, they have a transformed relationship. Onesimus had been a bondservant, a slave. It's not slave in the way that we think of it in terms of Wilberforce and the end of slavery and things like that. Even doctors and teachers, they were slaves. I know that we have some doctors and teachers in the room who feel like slaves. But to all intents and purposes, it just meant employee. But he'd obviously done something wrong. But look at the turnaround that happens for Onesimus. Once he was a bondservant, but now he is more than a bondservant. Now, verse 16, he is a beloved brother. The slave becomes a beloved brother, slave to family. And I want to say that this is one of the great levelers of the Christian life, of knowing Jesus. It says in John chapter 1, that to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In the past, Onesimus used to belong to Philemon. Now, they belong to one another. Family belongs to one another. And so when it comes to church, when it comes to our horizontal relationships, it doesn't matter how important you are in the world's eyes. God's children are equally important. Status of the world doesn't matter. And I think we need to get used to that idea. I've been in churches in the past with premiership footballers, with leading barristers, top academic professors, TV personalities. And you're probably all thinking, I wonder who they were. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because what is more amazing is that week by week, I'm in a church with children of God. In the world's eyes, it doesn't matter how important you are. Bondservant becomes brother. Brothers and sisters, this is special. There is no closer relationship we can enjoy. But here's a question. Maybe we're too quick to judge people's importance by worldly standards. Are they like me? Would they fit in? Why do we need to ask those questions when we meet somebody new? Because what matters actually is our attitude towards them. The question as to whether they fit in is not about them, it's about us. People fit in where they're welcomed warmly and accommodated. You see, Onesimus' story is one of transformation. Jesus transforms him. What about Philemon's story? Philemon had been wronged. And when Onesimus returned to him, he had a choice to make, didn't he? What does he do? Well, that's why Paul wrote the letter. He appeals to him, doesn't he? To say, please receive Onesimus back. That's what it says in verse 17. Receive him as he receives me. Receive the one who has wronged you just in the same way as you'd receive the church leader who brought you to Christ. Why? Because Paul is acting not on behalf of Onesimus, but on behalf of Jesus. At verse 8, I think it says, have a look. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, Paul's authority comes from Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who brokers reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon. Not Paul. In verse 9, the word for old man sounds like ambassador. And so, as one New Testament author writes, the apostle, Paul, plays Christ to them. His ministry of reconciliation, mirroring that of Christ at every point. Paul is in himself representing Jesus. And it's Jesus that brings about reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. I want to expand on this idea just a little bit more. It's foundation to how we live as a Christian. The vertical affecting the horizontal. I want us to think, how does this story end? What do you reckon? How does this story end? Work it through in your own mind. The kind of question is for what happens next. Philemon's finished the letter. What does he do? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. But we can presume. Paul hasn't commanded anything. That's quite clear, verse 9 and 14. But he appeals in the full knowledge of Philemon's character. He's confident, verse 21, he says, I'm confident of your obedience. That Philemon will do even more than Paul asks. I think Philemon shows mercy and forgiveness to Onesimus. In fact, I'm pretty sure of it. Not punishing him as he deserves. Why? Because actually Paul offers to pay the debt, doesn't he? Verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. If there's any penalty to be paid, Onesimus has a piece of paper saying, charge it to Paul's account. And that's the way that Jesus treats all of us. Because we're all a bit like Onesimus. He took from his master and ran away to hide. But who hasn't lived in the world that God has made as if he's not important? Living in God's world as if we own it. Haven't we all been useless to God? And perhaps lived in the hope that he would never catch up with us? Hoping that there's no judgment to face at any point, hiding from God, running from God? Well, there are consequences because we cannot run away from God. The punishment for living in God's world as if it's our own is death. But God himself says, Jesus says, whatever he owes, whatever she owes, I pay. There's some verses in Isaiah chapter 53 which say this, talking about all humanity. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's talk about Jesus. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We deserve punishment for that, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God himself paid the wrong for everybody who had wronged him. So Jesus is a savior to anyone who has sinned. Philemon knew that. Onesimus knew that. Paul knew that. Gina knows that. Joanna knows that. Joy knows it. Katie knows it. Luca knows it. Robin knows it. They all know that. Being a Christian, if you like, is living with this letter in your back pocket. Written in Jesus' own blood. Saying, I will repay their debt. You see, here Paul extends that same kind of attitude, encouraging Philemon to show forgiveness and mercy. Forgiven people forgive. Here's a video clip. I don't think I need to give it too much of an introduction.
As soon as Christmas is over, all I'm left with is sack.
He left it with such high spirits because our daughter Alison was a missionary, hadn't been home for 2 years, and she'd only been home 4 days. We were going to have her home for 2 months, and of course Christmas Day was next the day after. And we were all prepared, and off he went in high spirits with me saying, hurry up home, don't be late, because we were hopefully going to have an early night's sleep and have a good Christmas day.
How did you hear of what had happened?
The police came to the door, and I heard, I don't think they said this, but I heard that he'd had an accident to his head. I interpreted that as he's fallen and he needs stitches. And when I got to the hospital, the consultant came to see me, and he said, I'm really sorry to tell you that Alan has actually been attacked, savagely attacked, quite brutally attacked, and I don't think he will survive it. So almost within a few seconds, I've gone from being a very happily married woman, looking forward to Christmas, to realising that Alan was dying and I would be a widow.
Did that register with you?
It registered as soon as I saw him. His head was horrific. And I knew he wasn't going to live. I knew that he wasn't going to survive.
You didn't get the chance to say goodbye?
I didn't. And I'm terribly sad about that. It seems strange, really, to have a good marriage, a very blessed marriage and happy marriage, and not to be able to say goodbye to your partner. And so really, I really feel it very deeply that I wasn't able to say goodbye to him.
You've been to Sheffield Crown Court. You've sat in that courtroom. Can you just tell us why you feel it necessary to be there every day and to see what and hear what goes on?
I think people think that I know things, and I don't. So for the first time, not just myself, but my children and my extended family are hearing the story just like everybody else. For the first time, I've seen Alan's injuries. I've seen scans of his head. I've heard pathologists debating every single cut and bruise. I've heard for the first time that not only was he a tight, but he was probably stamped on when he was down. It's been horrific. And yeah, I wanted to be there because I wanted to know. And in a sense, I think it will help me, now I've heard it, to move on after the trial.
The quote that you said at Alan's funeral, you know, that you turned aside from hatred, vengeance, unforgiveness and retaliation towards those who'd killed him. How can you do that?
On Christmas Day, I was by myself with Alan. My two daughters had gone for a drink. And I took his hand and, of course, I started to think through, gosh, some people have actually done this to him. You know, some people have taken him away from me. Some people have attacked him brutally, savagely. And what am I going to do with all of this? The best thing for me was to put them into God's hands and to leave them there. And I can say that that has been the journey that I have taken.
Have you ever stopped to think, what am I going to do next Christmas Eve? What am I going to do next Christmas Day?
I think next Christmas Eve I will be tremendously sad. In fact, I know I'll be tremendously sad. But also it's still a day to celebrate the Saviour coming. And so I think I will have a mixture of emotions. The family will be here. And so we'll still have a Christmas Day and a celebration. But Alan will be missing. And I think as I've taken this journey, you do come to realise very soon that each milestone that you face for the first time has great difficulties. But you face them and you get over them and you move forward.
I believe that justice was done for the actions taken that resulted in the murder of an innocent man. Society needs protecting from people who do such evil acts, and I am greatly satisfied and relieved by the result of the court today. Alan was a man who was driven by love and compassion, and he would not want any of us to hold on to feelings of hate and unforgiveness. So in honour of Alan and in honour of the God we both love, my prayer is that this story doesn't end today. My prayer is that Jonathan Bowling and Ashley Foster will come to understand and experience the love and kindness of the God who made them in his own image, and that God's great mercy will inspire both of them to true repentance.
Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? We'll pause and reflect on that just a little bit. The obvious thing that we see in that is the forgiveness that she extends to those who have done a horrific thing to her and to her husband. But forgiveness is only one side of the coin. The other side is grace. The word grace appears in our letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, verse 3. Then again, verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. If mercy is not getting what you deserve because someone has paid the debt, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Maureen Greaves could forgive those men and then forget about them. But she doesn't. Did you notice that? She prays for them. She prays that that isn't the end of this story. She goes the extra mile in order to honour the God who has saved her, who showed her grace. You see, grace goes beyond mere forgiveness. When Onesimus returned, I think that Philemon showed him grace. Grace in the same way that God shows us grace. There's a similar story that Jesus tells. A story of a wasteful, hateful son who squanders his father's inheritance and then, realizing his error, turns round and comes back to his father, humbly saying sorry and saying, please make me a slave. But what does the father do? The father doesn't do that. The father doesn't give him what he deserves. Instead, the father puts a robe round him. He runs and embraces him. He puts on his finest clothes and he has a great big party. Jesus says that that's what God does when we turn back. When we stop running from him and turn back in repentance, he opens us. He opens his arms and welcomes us, not only forgiving us, but giving us what we don't deserve, making us his children, giving us himself. He shows us grace. That is the character of God. So just imagine that scene in Philemon's house. The letter has been read out publicly in the church that meets in the house. And all eyes are on Philemon. What's he going to do? Well, I think he probably embraces Onesimus. He probably welcomes him back into the family. And I wish I was there at that church service. Every week thereafter, you would see Philemon and Onesimus working side by side, singing together, praying together. And that is the power of Jesus to transform lives. The power of the gospel. I would love to be a part of that church where everyone actually is impacted on that reconciliation. And isn't that what Paul asks for again in verse 20? He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul's saying, if you forgive him and welcome him back, you'll refresh my heart. And I want to say that I don't know Maureen Greaves. Elspeth does. I don't know her, never met her. But she's a sister who refreshed my heart this week. She refreshed my heart because she shows me the impact of knowing a Saviour who has loved her and forgiven her and then passes it on to others. She is doing, verse 6, sharing her faith so that others of us know what it is to appreciate the good things that are in us for the sake of Christ. Now, I know it's unlikely that many of us will face those kind of situations, that kind of tough public opportunity to forgive. But the question that I just want us to reflect on as we finish is this. If we're regulars here at Christ Church Central, and if you're not, how do we cope with the everyday opportunities to forgive? And how do we relate to one another when things are not good? When we've wronged somebody or somebody has wronged us? You know the temptations. Maybe it's avoiding others. Maybe it's bearing a grudge, that kind of thing. But I want us to remember some things just from Philemon this evening. If you're a Christian, you are more forgiven. You have already been forgiven more than you could ever forgive. Say that again. If you're a Christian, you have already been forgiven more than you could ever forgive. The second thing is we are family. We belong to one another. No one could ever claim that we won't have problems. Church isn't a place for perfect people. But every struggling relationship is an opportunity for us to refresh one another as we respond in forgiveness and grace. Because as we do that, we will realize all the good things that are in us for the sake of Christ. And that, I think, will refresh us and grow us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to spend some time thinking about how to respond to this. It may be that we've been running away from God and we need to turn back to him. Asking for him to pay the debt for us. It may be that we've borne grudges and not been forgiving in the way that those who know the forgiveness of God should be. It may be that there are others around the room even whom we need to be reconciled to. Say sorry for the things we've done and accept and receive forgiveness and grace. Well, we're going to spend a few moments in quiet. Then we're going to say some words together which are saying sorry to God. And then after that, we'll sing two songs which are all about how amazing God's grace is to us.